So it was 11 years ago that my mother passed away. It was 4 years ago that my eldest sister Helen passed away. Just under a month ago that our sister Marty Nolan passed away. One of my earliest memories of any kind at all was attending the funeral of my mother's father. I don't remember anything that was said, but I remember, I have images in my memory of the many people who were there and where we were outside the church building in rural Georgia. I was less than 5 years old at the time. My father, if the Lord allows, will be 98 in September. And when I say that, it occurs to me that if the Lord allows is not something that I say when I'm telling you that my grandson will be 10 years old in less than 3 months. But there's something about the advance of age that just keeps us mindful of the reality of death. All these kinds of experiences remind us of the reality of death, though many of us would like to ignore it. But if we are to live life in the real world instead of a life of pretend and fantasy, we must know and live with the truth about death. And so today, that's the focus. I'm going to share with you truth from Scripture. My desire is to do that in a way that God would use to reveal truth to you. That's not something I can do on my own. That requires a work of God in me and in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth in both word and deed. For our great, earnest, humble desire is to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. So first, as we've been doing, this is the final message in this series. It's gone longer than I expected when I first started, but this is now the ninth and last message in this series, The Truth About. And today is The Truth About Death. And as we have been doing, I'm starting out with a definition. It's not a surprising definition. Death is the end of life. That's death. That's how we use it. That's what we mean by it. That's what it is in Scripture. Death is the end of life. The first recorded death in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 4, 8, where it tells us that Cain ended Abel's life. The last recorded death in Scripture is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. Where Apostle John refers to the death of his partner in ministry, Antipas, who had been martyred for his faith. So death is the end of life. That's why Tennyson has Ulysses in his poem, Ulysses, say that death closes all. Maybe over time, maybe in an instant. Perhaps it's when the breathing stops, which of course then lowers the oxygen level in the blood, triggering initially a release of adrenaline to increase our heart rate, but without oxygen, our heart and other organs stop. Life is over, it's death. Or perhaps it's something causes our heart to stop, and so the blood no longer is carrying oxygen to the brain, it ceases to function, including the automatic control of breathing. Life is over. Death is the end of life. And there's so much we don't know about death. Perhaps that's why Hamlet, in Shakespeare's play, describes death as the undiscovered country. But God, in fact, has revealed what we need to know about death. And knowing the truth about death that God has revealed in Scripture matters. Because you see, Scripture reminds us that death is universal. Of course, it's not news that death is the one thing all of us can be sure of about the future. In Psalm 90, verse 10, says that we can expect to live 70 years, I'm hoping it's longer than that, perhaps 80 if we have greater strength and more, but there is an end. These bodies are mortal. Most of the time, though, we try to pretend as if death isn't actually true or isn't practically true. That may be why Woody Allen said, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And so we use these euphemisms. We say that someone has passed away. They went to sleep. They kicked the bucket. They bit the dust. They bought the farm. But the truth about death is that it's universal. We all die, at least until Lord Jesus comes back. Maybe that's why Lord Macaulay, in his poem Horatius, writes, "To every man upon this earth, death cometh soon or late." It's what we find in Psalm 89, verse 48. Psalm 89, 48 says, "Who among us can live and not see death? Can any of us save our soul from the power of the grave? The answer is no. Death is universal, and that matters." It also matters because death is unpredictable. Julius Caesar in Shakespeare's play, Shakespeare talked about death a lot. Julius Caesar in Shakespeare's play says, "Death, a necessary end, will come when it will come." And that's the truth. It's what James 4 says, verses 13 and 14. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? Just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." In Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, Yahweh, remember Yahweh is the name that God has revealed to us for himself. "Yahweh, let me know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know what I lack. Behold, you have made my days mere hand widths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all human history is at best a mere breath." We just don't know when this mist will vanish. We don't know exactly how long we can hold this breath, for death is unpredictable. And that matters. It also matters because death is final. It's what God said to Adam. Genesis chapter 3, 19. "Dust you are, and to dust you will return." Psalm 146, 4, "Mortal man's spirit departs. He returns to the earth. On that very day his thoughts perish." And Luke 12, 16 to 20. Remember that Luke 12, I've referred to this several times to you in the past. Luke 12 is that story of the man who was wealthy and thought that the best thing he could do with his wealth was just to build bigger storage spaces for his wealth. And verse 20, God says to him, "Fool, this very night your soul is demanded of you, and all you have accumulated, whose will they be?" Death is final. That matters. So we need to be paying attention to this, for death is universal. It comes to all of us until the Lord returns. It's unpredictable. We don't know when, and it's final. It's very important, I believe, for you also to keep in mind that death is something that Scripture talks about in more than one way. For Scripture also reveals that there is a spiritual death. Much of what I've been saying to you so far refers to physical death. But there is a spiritual death that is described and referred to in Scripture. And the very first example of this is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, "Therefore, Yahweh God sent man out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken." You recall that God had warned Adam. He said, don't eat anything from this particular tree. The whole garden, the entire garden, everything in the garden is here for you. But this one tree, don't eat anything from it. For in that day, you will die. Well, they ate it. Eve and Adam, they both ate from the tree. And they died. But people read the passage and they say, see, God was confused. He doesn't know what he's talking about. They didn't die. They lived for years after. But see, what it's talking about is something that had never happened before. And that is, they were separated from the presence, the blessing, the favor, and the power of God. That's spiritual death. To be separated from the favor, the presence, and the power of God is spiritual death. Now, the term spiritual death is not something, you're not going to go to a concordance which lists all the different words and phrases in the Bible and find this phrase spiritual death. It is a word that we use to describe what Scripture is very clear about, beginning right there in Genesis 3, because as a result of their disobedience, they were sent out from the presence of God, never to return. And so that's why Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. But the grace gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so spiritual death is the separation from the presence and the favor and the power of God, and eternal life is being embraced in the unending presence and favor and power of God. The wages of sin is this separation from God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it describes it again. It says Paul is speaking to believers about what their life was like before Christ. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, he's talking to people whose hearts are beating and their lungs are working. So he's not talking to people who had died physically. But he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So spiritual death is our condition when we are separated from the presence and power and blessing of God. But here's something I want you to be clear about. Unlike physical death, spiritual death is final, but it is neither unpredictable nor universal. Many people are no longer spiritually dead, like those who were believers in the city of Ephesus. They had been dead, they had been separated from God, but when he was writing to them the letter, they were no longer spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 describes how the Lord has brought them to life. John 8, chapter 51, Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, death they will never see. Now he's talking to this crowd of people, including some Pharisees who are listening to him, say, what in the world are you talking about? You are out of your mind. What do you mean? We will never see death. But that was the promise that Lord Jesus gave, that those who would keep his word, be faithful to his word, would never see death. He's talking about the spiritual death, which is the separation from the presence and power, favor, and blessing of God. In John chapter 11, Lord Jesus is speaking. He shares with Martha. They are about to go to the tomb of Lazarus. And just before that, he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one trusting in me, though they were dead, will live. Though they were dead, though they were spiritually dead, will live. And everyone who is living and trusting in me will never die. Do you believe this? I ask you that question. Do you believe this? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55. When this corruptible puts on the incorruptible, and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? And you remember that final word just before he gave his spirit back to the Father, the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. This is what he had gotten done. This is what he completed on the cross. For you see, Lord Jesus suffered that separation from the Father for us, so we don't have to. How that can be, I cannot explain to you. But it is clear from Scripture that that's what happened. That he suffered that separation so that you and I do not have to. So then, if death is universal, unpredictable, and final, are you saying, Pastor Robert, that we're all doomed and damned and so there's really nothing we can do and whatever we do doesn't matter? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. In fact, since death will come for us all, though we don't know when, and when it comes, that's it, we're done, then we need to learn how to live with death. And fortunately, not coincidentally, God gives us direction in Scripture of how to live with death. First, living with death means that we live with loss. We live with loss. So many of us are so obsessed with holding on to our own fleeting comfort that we get frustrated, even angry, over any loss. Whether it's loss of something, or some dream, or someone. Because we grieve loss, and grief isn't comfortable. Many fear when we anticipate death, the loss of life. Whether it's anticipation of the loss of our own life or the life of someone we depend on to keep us comfortable. And fear isn't comfortable. Well, God reveals to us in Scripture that we can live with loss. Rather than avoiding or denying or suppressing grief, we can embrace grief as a testimony of love and hope for reunion. And that's possible for those who trust Lord Jesus. It's different for those who haven't. But Scripture promises that our Lord is with those who trust him in loss. Psalm 34:18 tells us that God is close to, right there with, the brokenhearted. And Scripture promises that reunion with those who have gone before us is assured. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us how it is that we are going to be reunited with them when we're reunited with Christ. And it says that this truth is given to us that we might not grieve as those without hope. You see, for those who trust Lord Jesus, death is one of the few things in life that's much harder for spectators than for the main contestant. Because our loved ones who've died in the Lord, they're fine, better than fine. They're doing great. But we are left with a hole in our lives that will not be filled. But in the comforting presence of our Lord, we can live with the pain of loss. We can embrace deep sorrow as a testimony of gratitude for love we've shared. We can just celebrate our tears as evidence of the love of our loved ones for us and our love for them. Living with loss includes acknowledging that I won't experience grief like you do. There are times, many expressions, and many different experiences of grief. Sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we're crying. We may be agitated or calm, with loud cries or whispers. For some of us, grief is brief, and for others, persistent. It's not the same for everyone, but it's real. And to live with death, we have to live with the pain of loss. And living with loss means living with grief over unfinished business. We may be frustrated, regretting something we wanted to say to our loved one or to do for them, but didn't say or do. And instead of allowing grief over what wasn't said or done to defeat you, let it be the motivation to ensure you don't leave anything unsaid or undone in your relationships with those who still remain. And living with loss means living with frustration or anger over unanswered questions, usually in the form of why. Don't hide your frustration or anger from God. He knows about them anyway. So bring your unanswered questions to the Lord. Our lives can be something like reading a suspense novel. We expect to be confused in the first few chapters as new characters are introduced and seemingly random events occur. Subplots distract you, but you make a choice to continue reading because you know that all these things will come together at last. Faith is the choice to continue living and trusting God, even though many things don't make sense yet. Knowing and responding to the truth about death means we live with loss, with grief, with unfinished business, and unanswered questions. And it means we live in the moment. Since death is universal, unpredictable, and final, we need to make the most of whatever time we have. I've talked to you about this passage before. I remind you again, Ephesians 5:15-16 says, "See then that you walk deliberately, you live your life deliberately, diligently, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity of the time because the days are evil." When you visit a cemetery, you see the graves usually marked with some kind of headstone. There would be a name of the deceased engraved there and perhaps a brief statement that we call an epitaph. And usually there's a couple of dates, at least years. year the person was born and the year they died. And those 2 years are separated by a horizontal line that we call a dash. Right now, today, in this moment, you and I are in the dash of our lives. We don't know for sure how much longer our dash will be, but we're in it right now. And living with death means we don't waste any of it. Every moment in our lives is precious. We don't want to squander any of it. We want to keep living to the fullest as long as we still have life. Don't miss a thing. Don't stop living this life until you start the next one. Ann Wills described her experience with these words. My brother-in-law opened the bottom drawer of my sister's dresser and pulled out a package wrapped in tissue paper. This, he said, is not a petticoat, it's lingerie. He discarded the tissue paper and handed me the lingerie. It was exquisite, silk, handmade, and sewn with lace. The price tag with a gigantic figure was still attached to it. He said his wife bought it the first time they went to New York, at least 8 or 9 years ago. She never wore it, kept it for a special occasion. He said, well, I guess this is the time. He took it from me and put it on the bed with the other clothes that we will take to the funeral home. His hands lingered on the soft material for a moment, then he slammed the drawer shut and looked at me, never save anything for a special occasion. Every day is a special occasion. I remembered those words throughout the funeral and the days that followed when I helped him and my niece with all the sad tasks that an unexpected death follows. I thought of these on the plane returning to California. I thought about all the things my sister hadn't seen or heard or done. I thought about the things she had done without understanding that they were special. I'm still thinking about his words. I'm sitting in the back of my house, admiring the view without worrying about the weeds in the garden. I'm spending more time with my family and friends and less time in committee meetings. When possible, life should be a well of experience to be savored, not endured. I'm trying to recognize these moments now and cherish them. I'm not saving anything. We use our porcelain and crystal for all special events. When we lost a pound, when we managed to unclog the sink, the first camellia flower. I take my best blazer to the market if I want. My theory is, if I look prosperous, I can squeeze $100 for a small bag of food without flinching. I'm not saving my good perfume for special holidays. The clerks at hardware stores and the tellers at the banks have noses that work just like my friends. The phrases someday and one of these days disappeared from my vocabulary. If this is worth seeing or hearing or doing, I want to see it or hear it or do it right now. I'm not sure what my sister would have done if she had known that she wouldn't be here tomorrow, that we all take for granted. I think she would have called our family members and a few close friends. She would have called a few old friends to ask for forgiveness and try to fix things from past fights. I'd like to think she would have gone for Chinese food for dinner, her favorite food. I'm guessing, I'll never know. These are those little things left unstarted that would make me angry if I knew my hours were limited. Angry that I put off seeing good friends I was going to contact someday. Angry I hadn't written specific letters that I tried to write one of these days. Angry with pity that I didn't tell my husband and daughter often how much I truly love them. I'm trying hard not to contain, not to procrastinate or save anything that would add laughter and richness to our lives. And every morning when I open my eyes, I tell myself that this occasion is special. Every day, every minute, every breath is truly a gift from God. Because to live with death, we have to live with loss. And we have to live in the moment, every moment. And to live with death, we must live for eternity. Now you may wonder, how can I live in the moment for eternity? That's the right question. After you've spent some time pondering it, then come and talk to me and I'm happy to share with you about it. More than 300 years ago, William Penn wrote in a prayer for loved ones who had died, "Life is eternal and love is immortal, and death is only an horizon, and an horizon is nothing save the limit of our sight." You see, death is the end of life, but not the end of existence. It's just as far as we can clearly see right now. But our Lord has revealed to us what we need to see beyond the horizon of this life. And Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "Just as it is reserved to all once to die, and after this, judgment." And the verse says, it's reserved to all once to die, and after this, judgment. It doesn't say just sinners, whoever they may be. It's the reason for that ancient saying, death is the final accounting. If you do not trust in Lord Jesus, living for eternity means taking the first step of faith to trust him while you still can. Matthew 25 describes how at the end of the age, the Lord is going to come and is going to separate those who trust him from those who do not. Separate the blessed who trust him and the cursed who do not. Separate the blessed for eternal life and the cursed for eternal punishment. If you are trusting in Lord Jesus, living for eternity means being consistently faithful as a citizen of heaven in preparation for his final judgment. Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we seek the one that is to come." Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "Our citizenship is, not will be, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed with his glorious body according to the working of his power, even to subject to himself all things." And so if we're trusting in Lord, we know without a doubt that he has prepared for us. We already are citizens in heaven. Still, Scripture is clear. There will be an accounting for all of us. How we live our lives on this earth will be assessed. And Scripture is clear that we will be rewarded in the next life based on what we do in this one. All of us. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. "Why do you judge your brother, or you as well? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." That is in Apostle Paul's letter to Roman Christians. And verse 12 of the same chapter, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Talking to believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we all must be made known before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive the things done through the body according to what has been done, whether good or evil." This all here, he's talking to believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, "Now the one who plants and the one who waters are one, but each will receive their own reward according to their own labor." Verses 12 to 15. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will be made known clearly, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So knowing the truth about death means that we need to live with loss in the moment and for eternity. So I want to ask you a question. Maybe you've heard this question asked before. If you were to die tonight, are you confident our Lord would welcome you to spend eternity with him in heaven? You can be confident. It's possible to live with loss and find meaning in each moment. It's very possible for us in the power of Lord Jesus. It's possible to live a life of eternal meaning. It's the life that we were created to live. The life that you can be confident will never end. And if that's the life you want, then you have to build it on the foundation of faith. Trust in Jesus. Trusting Jesus begins with receiving him as Savior and acknowledging him as Lord. All of us, every one of us, has to repent of building our lives on temporary things, things without eternal value. There's a consequence for this abuse of our life, which is the most profound gift. And that consequence is to be abandoned to our choice of an existence without the presence and blessing and power of God. Without Christ, without his Spirit, you cannot clearly see what is of eternal significance in each moment of your life. You have to have the eternal Spirit to be aware of eternal things. So if you want to receive Jesus Christ into your life and begin to live eternal life, I'm going to offer you that opportunity right now. Let me ask all of you to bow your heads, close your eyes. This is so that we can avoid distraction. And if you've never received Jesus as Savior, you've never acknowledged him as Lord, or you're not sure that when you leave this life, you'll be welcomed into heaven, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand quickly and put it right back down. I'm just asking you to do this so I know how to pray for you and can offer suggestions and guidance. So if you're not sure that you're going to be welcomed into heaven, if you've never received Jesus as Savior, acknowledge him as Lord, just raise your hand quickly and just put it right back down. If you're ready today, if you would want to receive Christ and you want to be sure of heaven, then I'm going to ask you now to please repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I trust you right now for the forgiveness of my sin, for power in my life, for direction for my future, and for eternity with you. Amen. If you have trusted Lord Jesus, if you are trusting him for forgiveness and power and hope, then I have a question for you. If your appointment to stand before the judgment seat of Christ is tonight, are you prepared? We're going to talk about this more next week. But for now, I just want to encourage you to know that as Scripture says, in Christ we're assured that we will be in heaven. But what we do now as believers will be assessed and judged. What we do not do will be assessed and judged. We want to be prepared. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given us the hope and comfort in the face of our anxiety and even fear about the end of life. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, who makes it possible that we can now be with you in eternity. We pray, Lord, that moment by moment, day by day, you would show us how it is. that we can focus on what is of eternal significance in each moment, that we might be faithful citizens of eternity, trusting you, honoring you, doing what it is that would please you, that will be affirmed and confirmed when we stand before you on the last day. We give ourselves to you for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.